Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Ruben Nava, Jesse Romero. We make up a two-man car. We're 10-8 for Jesus. And just want to wish you a good morning, Jess.
Hey, I'm 10-8, Ruben. Good morning. And it's good to be back. We've got two good topics, Ruben. One of them is a heartfelt letter written by a good Catholic friend of mine. In fact, he used to work for Terry Barber. His name is Jorge Madrid. He's probably listening. He lives in Northern California. He wrote a heartfelt letter about the condition of the church, and I think it's going to be very, it's going to get a lot of people to think and ponder deep.
Yeah, and he's a well-formed Catholic, I could tell.
Can you tell?
very deep in his thought, and his he lists a lot of facts, and so we should get into this, man. This is
yeah, it is. It's probably going to take. Yeah, it's he got indisputable facts, Ruben, and yeah, let's jump right into it.
Okay.
It's called "My Perception of the Catholic Church in the United States" by Jorge Madrid. He's been a catechist for 30 years. He used to work for St. Joseph's Communications. He knows Terry and him. They're good friends. They go way back. Mm. Well, I'll do one paragraph. You do another one. He says, it's called, the subtitle is "A Brief Perspective from a Practicing Catholic Layman in the Pew." Among the famous secrets that were revealed to Sister Lucia Fatima by the Blessed Virgin Mary in 1917 and later revealed to the church was that the final spiritual battle that will take place will be an all-out attack on marriage and the family. And in 1973, another visionary, Sister Agnes Sasagawa in Akita, Japan, received messages from Our Lady warning that the work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church. Check that one off. Yep. And that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops. Check that one off. Mm-hmm. And that the church will be full of those who accept compromises, and the demon will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of the Lord. Check that box off as well.
Absolutely, Jess. And and those two are approved apparitions, Akita and Fatima. So we have good reason to believe them. And although you do not hear our prelates talking about them, you know, yeah. So because it points right to them. So then he goes on to say, my perception as a practicing Catholic layman in the pew is that we are precisely in the midst of this battle against marriage and family. Today, the so-called news media, the medical industry, the entertainment industry, academia, and public education by most elected politicians and certainly by many state governments. So when I read about bishops in opposition to each other and about our current pope, who seems to be promoting moral ambiguity, causing further division in the Holy Mother Church, I can't help wondering if the earthly Catholic Church here in the U.S. is gradually forming into a new church. That's in quotes. Teaching an incomplete gospel message and separating itself from traditional Orthodox teachings of Christ that Christ handed down to us for over 2,000 years. And that's precise. You know, Jesse, I think what we see, well, I'll just make that comment later as we get.
No, go ahead right now. It's in your heart, dude. Do it.
I was just going to say that everything that he's going to be talking about here, I've seen it. You know, I've seen it in the masses in the church. And it's disheartening. And that's for one. And as I told you years ago, that's why I went, you know, to the TLM. And
years ago, Ruben, yeah. you were way before the curve. You saw a lot of this, and a lot of us, so we were blind to it, Ruben, or we didn't want to see it. It was just too painful. But you ate the onion raw very early on, and you just you've kind of been kind of a lighthouse out there. So I just want to commend you, Ruben.
Well, thank you, Jess. But it's, you know, it's just the association. I put no credit on myself. All glory to God. So.
Yeah, God put the right people in your life. That's what happened.
Right.
Yeah. Very early on.
And I was open to I was open to it. So that was the other thing. Because some people are exposed to it, and then they say, oh, no. You guys
are— you gave me some books here and there. I read them, and I said, these are some good arguments, but just it's giving me a headache, so I'm going to put them away. Ruben, that second paragraph that you read, it comports with something Fulton Sheen said. He said in 1967 about the Antichrist, he says, quote, it's in quotable Sheen, page 186. He says, politics, the conflict of the future will be between a God religion and a state religion, between Christ and the Antichrist, but in political disguise. Wow. Fulton Sheen also said back in 1951, even before that, he said that the Antichrist will set up a counter church.
Mm.
It will have all the notes and characteristics of the church, but in reverse and emptied of its content. This is what the Jorge Madrid is saying right now. Okay, third paragraph. One might ask the average U.S. Catholic in the pew receives the full gospel teaching today. Let's begin with the mass homily, which may be short in duration, but offers a teachable window of opportunity to instruct the flock as a captive audience by their shepherd. Unfortunately, the preaching we hear so often falls short of any firm teaching at all.
Well, when they give them only 8 to 10 minutes to preach, you know, how do they expect them to get deep into any topic, you know? Because they're looking at their watch and they're saying, oh, we got to get them out so they can have donuts and coffee and then get the next crowd coming in. So it's unfortunate because in the past, the preacher just went on, and whatever was in his heart already prepared for you, he's going to get into it, and it's just you can't dictate to your priest it's got to be this short, you know. It even came out of the mouth of the Pope, you know. So,
yeah, go ahead.
One of the most common and disgraceful errors that we continue to hear at Mass is the failure to firmly teach the complete gospel by our homilists, those who are anointed by Christ through the sacrament of holy orders. And they fail to teach the doctrine of hell, the distinct possibility of God's punishment for our aberrant and immoral behavior in this earthly church called the church militant. So if hell does not exist, then does anyone actually go to hell? I believe the reality of hell may not exist in the mind of the average U.S. Catholic in the pew. I believe that he's right here. Many people have bought into this notion that, oh, you know, everybody's going to heaven, and why worry about it? And exactly when you go to, what you hear when you go to a funeral.
Funeral.
You know, oh, he's in a better place. Well, how do you know, man? this is my cousin Chewy, and I know him. You know,
we used to smoke dope together.
Yeah.
Instead, we hear futile attempts at anecdotal humor and brief commentaries of the readings, lacking real substance, while wasting precious time needed to instruct the ignorant, admonish sinners, especially public figures, and teaching firmly the mystery and wonder of God's ways that comes from Scripture, papal encyclicals, the official catechism, and solid traditional magisterial teaching, which has been passed on for over 2,000 years. The use of apologetics and catechesis is a critically effective way of teaching the flock, but has been highly discouraged from use at seminaries, diocesan Bible study programs, and popular conferences such as the annual Religious Educational Congress in Anaheim, California. Go ahead.
Yeah, we know all that too well, huh? Just ask Terry Barber.
He's
been uninvited to that. So
for over 40 years, he can't get a table to sit right in there. Yeah,
unbelievable. So when we do ever hear the universal Catholic teaching of the intrinsic evil of a procured abortion, when do we ever hear it? So he says, rarely, you know, if ever, mentioned in mass homilies. Have you ever heard from homilists, for example, that human life is sacred and that God alone is the Lord of life from its beginning until its end, so that no one can under any circumstances claim for himself or herself the right directly to destroy an innocent human being? That's straight from the Catechism 2258. Is the average Catholic in the pew aware that this doctrinal teaching is based on the fifth commandment of God and that intentional homicide that forbids abortion, which is considered to be the worst kind of murder upon the most helpless and defenseless of human beings in the womb, and those who cooperate voluntarily in murder commit a sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance? That's straight out of Genesis 4:10. Or has it been explained from the pulpit that procured abortions were condemned in the church's oldest extant written catechetical teaching of the apostles called the Didache and that the sin of abortion, along with those who cooperate directly or indirectly in this act, are guilty of moral evil that is an abomination to God. You know, I don't think so. So, you know, it's, Jesse,
this guy's hitting on all cylinders, Ruben.
Right. You know, I mean, yeah. You could go about saying and talking about this issue. You got to do it, you know, with charity in your heart, because some people have been in tough situations.
Have had abortions.
Yeah, there are people in there. And you're not trying to offend them, but you have to tell them the truth and let them know how they can, you know, rectify the matter.
Ruben, in telling the truth, that is actually an act of charity. Mother Angelica, she would say, those that tell you the truth love you. Those that do not tell you the truth do not love you. Absolutely. Pretty simple.
Yeah, absolutely.
It goes on to say, instead we hear frequently that God's mercy is such that all receive it freely without ever mentioning the requirement of needing repentance, perfect contrition, and conversion of heart and mind, and through the sacrament of penance, a.k.a. reconciliation, in order to receive his mercy. And it seems that the teachings of the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, is also absent from the list of necessary doctrinal teaching that every person, Catholic or not, needs to know. Mm. Well said.
That's right. So, okay, well, here are the music before we get into the next one.
Yeah, this is well written here.
Good job, Jorge.
Yep.
We'll be right back. Listen to Jesus 911. We're going through perception of a practicing lay Catholic in the pew. Be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. So if you ever thought that you wondered what was going on in the church and you just couldn't put your thoughts, wrap your head around it, this lay Catholic here that we're reading his letter, and he covers everything and all the things that many of us have already seen and felt and heard. And he's put pen to paper. So we're going to get back into it. He says, more often than what we hear is an overemphasis on some aspects of social teaching of the church with a biased self-interpretation from the homilies. We're told, for example, that the government ought to find social programs for the poor, the elderly, the sick, and promote open borders while accepting all immigrants. Of course, there's no mentioning of the fact that immigrants who cross our borders illegally are violating our country's sovereign laws, or that the use of our taxpayer funds, which support these government social programs and initiatives, come with purse strings and threats of losing tax-exempt status if mandates, i.e. abortion, contraception, gender diversity, that openly violate church teaching are not implemented.
Yeah, I guess he wants to, if they're not implemented.
If they're not implemented.
Yeah. So the church hierarchy in the U.S. refuses to criticize the practices of the political party that make these demands. The Democrats, we know that. Yet the Catechism clearly explains that the citizen is obliged in conscience not to follow the directives of civil authorities when they are contrary to the demands of the moral order, mm-hmm. to the fundamental rights of persons, or the teaching of the gospel. That's in paragraph 2242. That's directly a reference to the Democrat Party. Go ahead.
Yeah. So one must seriously ask, why do Catholics overwhelmingly vote for pro-death politicians? And why do they not realize that they are supporting a self-proclaimed pro-death, anti-marriage political party when they vote Democrat and their vote gives tacit approval for the anti-family, pro-contraceptive mandates from our lawmakers and judges that force hardworking taxpayers to fund these abominable laws? And that's where some of these priests that have come out openly against us have been... you know, they've been penalized and
have canceled.
Been, yeah, taken out.
Canceled.
Yeah. Father James Altman comes to mind.
Oh, gosh. Yes, there seems to be a definite systematic attack by judges and members of Congress of this particular party on traditional marriage and family, which are the foundations for the longevity of any good society. Are we hearing this from the pulpit? I've only heard, now he wrote this under the Trump administration, so he writes this. I've only heard negative comments from some priests and fellow Catholics about the current administration. He was talking about the Trump administration. Do they not understand that our current administration, that was under Trump, is the most pro-life we've ever had? Where do they get these negative ideas? Probably from the mass media, which now includes news flashes from search engines on our smartphones, from TV and internet entertainment programs, and from liberal left-wing political talk shows. Mm-hmm. Our young people, the next generation, often get their indoctrination from college professors and teachers at their schools, so the next generation of civic and political leaders will likely be worse than those today.
100%. Yep. Mm. So why do Catholics at the pew never hear from the pulpit that certain political parties and self-proclaimed socialist candidates want to push our constitutional republic towards the godlessness of a Marxist socialist government bent on taking away more of our freedom, especially religious freedom, while squelching God from every level of our society? And Holy Scripture says, quote, we must obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. And as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, without the light that the gospel sheds on God and man, societies easily become totalitarian, Catechism 2257. So why is the teaching of subsidiarity or the evils of collectivism not taught or ever mentioned by our priests and bishops so that the faithful, especially the Hispanic community, might vote in a morally responsible way according to the revealed truth of God through his church? According to the Catechism, quote, it is part of the church's mission to pass moral judgments even in matters related to politics whenever the fundamental rights of man or the salvation of souls requires it, end quote. Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2246.
Go ahead, Ruben.
No.
These are just a few of the many divine teachings that our bishops and priests seem to ignore while they opt instead for tacit acceptance of moral ambiguity and acceptance of moral relativism and the culture of death prevalent in the rest of society.
So why are Catholics statistically more likely to procure an abortion than Protestants and in numbers equal to that of the rest of American society? Can the failure of this earthly church to produce good Christians be attributed at least in part to the failure of our bishops and priests? How high up the church hierarchy should the blame go? And we've said before that we could end abortion right now if all the bishops of the church marched on the street.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know, and they just don't do it.
We can simply look at the current state of the sacrament of marriage, which has been gravely affected in the U.S. through the institution of annulments for seemingly frivolous reasons, rejecting the marriage covenant altogether. So-called same-sex marriage has been legalized in the U.S., and I might add, silence from the bishops when that happened, mm-hmm. as well as homosexual adoption of children, along with the persistent use of contraception, again, silence from the bishops, and pornography among married and non-married couples, leading to scandalous adulterous behavior and causing a divorce rate equal to that of non-Catholics.
Yeah, wow. And cohabitation seems to be the norm for Catholic couples these days. We read statistical studies that couples cohabitating before marriage were one-third more likely to divorce than those who did not. Apparently, Catholics have not been convinced of the spiritual benefits that come by a willingness to wait and sacrifice having sexual relations until marriage, which is crucial to the success of the marriage, making a mockery of the indissoluble character of the sacramental marriage. Not to mention the fact that both heterosexual and same-sex couples who cohabitate are living in sin and are guilty of causing scandal to their families and injuring the body of Christ. So Catholics must have forgotten that what God has joined together, no man can put asunder, Matthew 19:6.
We also read that the sacrament of penance or reconciliation has been diminishing in our U.S. parishes since our priests rarely hear more than a handful of confessions per week in parishes of several thousand registered families. Yeah. Yet we consistently observe a long communion lines during Mass altogether, during Mass, suggesting either an increase in holiness or of the average Catholic, or more likely a failure to stress the fact that one must be in the state of grace to properly receive communion. Mm. Perhaps, go ahead, Ruben.
No, go ahead.
Perhaps Catholics have forgotten that a sacramental confession is a requirement to be in the state of grace. If one is aware of even one mortal sin, If there is no perception of grave sin in the minds of Catholics, why then bother? Then why bother to confess our sins? Yet we often hear that all are invited and encouraged to approach the sanctuary to receive communion, regardless of whether those in attendance might be living a sinful lifestyle or may be in an irregular marriage. I have personally observed this at more than a few wedding and funeral masses. Well, heck, just look at the German church. It's open to Protestants. Holy Communion is open to Protestants and open to the LGBT community without coming into the church or without living in a state of grace and going to confession.
They just lost their faith, Jesse. There's yep. no way. There's
complete
no way.
Apostasy in Germany, Reuben.
Yep.
Yep. The yeah. spirit of Luther lives.
Absolutely. So neither the Ten Commandments nor the teaching of the natural moral law are frequently mentioned at Mass homilies either. So Catholics are left with the little idea of what sin really is, let alone learning of the seven capital sins, or the four sins that cry out to heaven for vengeance, or the intrinsic evil of procured abortions and assisted suicide. Follow your conscience is what we are told, and if it is assumed that everyone's consciences are properly formed according to the moral law, and often only some of the precepts of the church are emphasized, like receiving the Eucharist, attending Mass, and keeping up with parish donations.
Clearly, then, we are receiving an incomplete gospel message. This guy knows the score, Reuben. But it's also I'm chuckling here because it's just all true, and you just gotta laugh or you'll cry. He says we're receiving an incomplete gospel message practically every Sunday. So how could this be happening in the church with such richness and fullness of truth that exists only in the Holy Catholic Church?
Go ahead, Jess. Keep going.
In many liturgies, we hear frequently Protestant hymns mixed in with Catholic hymns written in the 70s and 80s, containing anemic, feel-good lyrics that failed to offer strong Orthodox Christian messages of praise and worship. We hear distracting noises from cell phones, trivial chatter during Mass, and stand-up applause after Mass for the performance of the musicians. Did we just finish attending a concert performance, or were we participating in our highest act of prayer and worship that we have in the church this side of heaven?
Or you'll hear priests talking about the local ball game. You know, oh, look, the Dodgers just had a good game, and, you know, singing happy birthday to people in there.
I went to the Chivas championship this weekend.
Yeah. On two occasions during the liturgy, I observed priest celebrants interrupt the sacred liturgy to call the children in attendance. Yeah, I've seen that. Approximately 100 of them up to the altar to stand next to him so as to help him concelebrate Mass, making both the priest and the children the center of attention during the consecration. When Mass ended, some of those present literally gave a standing applause of approval for the wonderful experience that they just beheld. I was told it was simply a pastoral decision to help the children. Isn't the ultimate and highest worship of Christ, our Lord, the center and purpose of the holy sacrifice of the Mass? As a result, their applause and chatter didn't permit any quiet time to contemplate the miraculous gift of Holy Communion just received minutes before. Sadly, so few people remained to pray after Mass, you know, to make their thanksgiving. Whatever happened to the sense of reverence before, during, and immediately after receiving the body and blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord? You know, at Guasti, where I go to Mass, they read the bulletin before Mass starts, and in it it says there will be no talking or no gum chewing in Mass. They say that every time. You don't even hear that anymore. And they tell you to turn off your phones. And it's amazing what our church has turned into, Jesse. And people applaud these children going up there because they, oh, how wonderful. Because they obviously don't really know what the Mass is all about, you know.
Oh, God.
It's not about us, not about the priest. It's God offering God to God.
I would also point out that there's little emphasis for fasting and prayer, specifically for priestly vocations on the part of the faithful. To be sure, we might hear at Mass the mention of vocations during the prayers of the faithful for our young women, men and women to consider religious life, but no emphasis alone for priestly vocations for young men, and no mention of the fact that the Holy Eucharist and other holy sacraments can only be possible through ordained priests. Are bishops and priests afraid to offend the women in the pews yeah. by explaining that ordained priesthood can only be for men? Are our bishops and priests compromising the real truth.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. They just don't want to offend them. That's what it is. They don't want to seem like they're
Let's continue on this, Ruben. This is good. We'll take this into the third segment. Yeah.
Okay.
Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess and Ruben. Great letter from a good friend of St. Joseph's Communications. A letter from a faithful Catholic about the state of the church. Spot on.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world.
Amen.
Okay, so Jesus says it, so we have to, our prelates need to do what he has and commanded.
That means everything, teach everything, every jot and tittle that the Catholic Church has taught from 33 AD to the very present moment. Yeah. We're reading a letter by Jorge Madrid. It's called My Perception of the Catholic Church in the U.S., A Brief Perspective from a Practicing Catholic Layman in the Pew. And boy, oh boy, Ruben, does this guy speak for millions of us?
Yeah.
He says, in several parishes that I recently visited, I saw no altar boys at all, only girls, reminiscent of the experimental liturgies held each year at the Religious Education Congress in Anaheim, California, where lay people are being trained to be catechists for the respective parishes. Don't the bishops and pastors realize that in the liturgy, the overwhelming use of altar girls has been discouraging boys from serving? And since any youth can be an altar server, so what's so special about it? The absence of altar boys will continue to result in fewer priestly vocations because boys are not receiving the critically important example and role model that priests used to be for altar boys of past generations. And we wonder why there's so few priestly vocations today.
And parishioners are not receiving good examples from our lay ministers either. In some liturgies, we see so many lay people on the sanctuary as extraordinary Eucharistic ministers, while priests sit on the sanctuary chair during the communion. One might not see the need for priests except to consecrate hosts once in a while when the supply diminishes. We hear lectors constantly misreading and stumbling through the mass readings and often sound as if they are reading to themselves from a secular book. Frankly, most of the lectors, and I've heard over the years, are ill-prepared to proclaim God's word to those in attendance. He says, I've observed this as a lector trainer for over a decade. And, you know, me, for one, I don't receive communion from the hand of a non-priest. And it's not, to wave a flag and say, hey, I'm better than you. Because I believe in that the consecrated hands are the only hands that could touch the host. And I won't receive on my hand either. So,
Ruben, that was a tradition of the church before 1965 by all the saints, doctors, and scholastics, what you just said right now.
Right.
So you're in good company. And why are some lay liturgical ministers who ought to be required to dress up for their solemn servitude on the sanctuary allowed to serve in the most scandalous attire? We've all seen inappropriate dress on the part of American Catholics in the pews too. Why can't there be enforcement of a proper dress code for lay people who attend parish liturgies, just as there is at the Vatican liturgies, where the faithful churchgoers will encounter God, the creator of the universe?
Another observation is the vast majority of communicants receiving communion in the hand instead of receiving the consecrated host on their tongue. While the practice of receiving communion on the hand has been approved by the Vatican, this practice was taught overwhelmingly to children for decades before it was even authorized by the Vatican. Reception of communion in the hand is now taught as the norm, while receiving communion on the tongue has been largely discouraged. Who allowed this to happen? Who promoted this in the first place? There are bishops, and we've talked about this before on a previous show where, you know, they pulled the wool over the Pope's eyes, saying that that this was this is what the Catholics here wanted, what the bishops voted on, but they pulled a scam.
Yep. At And many parishes, confessions are available for a half hour or two per week at convenient times when people are working. At our parish, confessions are available once on a weekday and on Saturdays, but only officially face-to-face because the priest stares at the penitent through the louvers of the confessional window. I guess anonymous confessions in a traditional confession box is now passé. Some priests have been known to discourage traditional Catholic prayers as well, too. Eucharistic benediction, holy hour, stations of the cross, and traditional novenas. Locked churches are common, and only a few parishes will have Eucharistic adoration chapels available.
Yeah, geez. And Jesse, that reminds me, like, you know, back in the day when working the streets, the churches were left open a lot longer. And,
oh, yeah. Even in crime-ridden East L.A.
Yeah, people could run in there, and they're overwhelmed with what they may be going through. And they find, they found the sanctuary, and it just gives them peace. And they're able to, Jesus is there. The red light, candlelight is on. You know, he's present in the Blessed Sacrament. And in a real way. So it's no wonder why a lot of these communities are barren with, you know, with problems. I mean, they're just racked with people who just don't know where to turn. The churches are closed.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. So how do we account for bishops who appear to ignore traditional Catholic teaching and practices? For that matter, we are hearing that some papal teachings are so ambiguous that many Catholics have become complacent or worse, falling away from the fold. Why does it seem that our current Pope is failing to uphold some of the time-tested teachings of the Church in his homilies, and rarely does he communicate past Orthodox papal encyclical messages and magisterial teachings to the flock? And in some cases, the God's name is absent in his encyclicals.
Overall, it seems that many cardinal, bishops, theologians, and priests have been actively working at reforming the Catholic Church in the U.S. into a new church, yeah, with a new modern dogma that all are saved and all are welcome, because hell does not really exist, except in the minds of traditional, old-school, conservative, pre-Vatican II Catholics. Yeah. So a new paradigm shift for the Church is gradually being formed, which uses the name Catholic, as do some Protestant churches, such as the Church of England. But in its outward form, they pretend to be Catholic or just Christian, perhaps, so that the unsuspecting faithful will keep attending and contributing their money to this new church.
Good friend of the show, our friend Jesse, a priest friend of ours, he'll remain nameless, but he says that Pope Francis is the desired consequence of Vatican II. This is what they wanted. Right.
They were shooting that they were bucking for a modernist for 200 years.
Right. So we can clearly see that the Church in the U.S. has mostly failed in its mission to evangelize the modern world, requiring a greater effort to re-evangelize what is now a post-Christian country. I believe that all these observations I have mentioned here are part of an insidious, systematic attack, particularly on marriage and family, by the evil one, Satan, and those who's within the Church who have perhaps unknowingly become his followers.
The good news is that we can still be good Catholics as long as we take the rightful initiative to become informed by reading and studying Holy Scripture, the Catechism, the doctors and fathers of the Church, the writings of solid Catholic authors and saints, and by reviewing past encyclicals. Catholics must frequent the sacraments, especially confession and communion, which are critically important for our salvation. Fasting and praying will help us grow spiritually, and opting to live a good, virtuous life following the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes as guidelines found in Scripture and through revealed natural law.
We must remember also that a good practicing Catholic who truly wants to be saved and be counted among the faithful should always vote for the political candidate that will uphold and defend the dignity of life and strive for the common good as our Catholic faith and Constitution calls for. As all Catholics should know, we must be obedient to God's commandments while resisting the three enemies of the soul, the evil one, the temptations of the world, and the flesh. He who exercises the moral virtues and is faithful to prayer, who fulfill his baptismal promises, we are soldiers of Christ and must battle spiritually in the army of the Lord and safeguard and promote the truths of our Catholic faith, even if our bishop and priests fail to do so.
We must be reminded that while we are in the world, we must not be of the world. along with avoiding the near occasion of sin, we must avoid the modern practices. We must avoid the modern practices of secularism and relativism that give rise to weak and lukewarm Catholicism.
So I call upon all my fellow lay Catholics in the pew to become well acquainted with the rich teachings of our Catholic faith. Pray daily for our Pope, our bishops, and our pastors and deacons, and certainly get involved at the parish and, if possible, at the diocesan level. Get to know your bishop and parish priest and insist on and demand good, solid Orthodox doctrine from our clergy and be vigilant of their character. Respectfully challenge their words and their example if they do not conform to the faith and tradition of our Catholic Church. If we don't,
go ahead, Jeff. Who will?
Yeah.
Because our soul and the souls of our family are at stake. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is a friend of the show, Jorge Madrid. Ruben, this guy said everything that I've been thinking about for 25, 30 years.
He's spot on. Everything that he talks about is happening. I've seen everything happen here. There's not one thing that's in this letter that I have not seen or heard. I remember a time when I was a young, really young, back into my faith, and I was stopped at St. Benedict's in Montebello before I got to the station. I had some time to kill, and I'm sitting there about 5 o'clock, or just before five, and I think I started work at six. So I'm doing, praying like a holy hour, and I see this priest come in, and I didn't know he was a priest. He came in cowboy boots and jeans and long ponytail, and I said, wow, he's coming up to the altar. He starts preparing the altar, and I said, wow, that's going to be the reader. And I go, man, you, just like what he said, they're not coming dressed to preach the word and read the word. But as it turns out, when he comes out, he was in a cassock, and you could still see his jeans and his cowboy boots underneath. And I distinctly remember he said in the homily, if you're a Catholic, you need to act like a Catholic. And then when I saw, he didn't even genuflect for when he consecrated the host.
No.
And I was thinking, does he even believe anymore?
You're being scandalized.
And so I said, I can't go to communion. I'm not going to receive communion because I can't receive a dubious sacrament.
Yeah.
So afterwards, I was still making my Thanksgiving, and I was shaking, and I was just moved. I've never done this before, but I went over to the sacristy, and there he was. And the door was open, and it was like meant to be. And I said, Father, can I have a word with you? And you know what? I'm going to have to finish this story on the other side of the break.
Ruben, you scared him because you were young and buff back then.
Yeah, just old and fat. All right.
Jesus 911, two-man car, two old fat guys that love Jesus. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, we are back. Just going to finish up my story. What I was saying to this priest, I went there to the sacristy and I asked if I could have a word with him. And he says, yeah, what's the problem? And I said, Father, I've never been so scandalized in my life to see what you just did up there. And I look at, and the way you're dressed, and I was shaking, I was a deputy sheriff, and I was, because I was taught to revere these priests.
Yeah.
And so I just, yeah. He goes, what's wrong with the way I'm dressed? And then I said, well, look, Father, I'm a deputy sheriff. If I was to come and pull you over and dress like you're dressed, wouldn't you think something's awry? What's wrong with the way I'm dressed? And I said, you said in your homily, if you're a Catholic, you need to act like a Catholic. Father, if you're a priest, you need to act and dress like a priest. And then I said, let me ask you something, Father. I go, do you believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist?
Wow, you're good man.
And he said, what does that have to do with it? I go, that has everything to do with it. Because if you did, you wouldn't be acting the way you're acting.
And, wow.
And I walked out of there, and I went and prayed, and, again, I was shaking, and anyway, so I went to work, and I was looking for priests to pull over. No, just kidding. Just kidding.
Hey, Ruben, I want to change gears. There's a short little word file somebody sent me. It says why we don't trust our pharmaceutical companies. And I just want to go right to the end of the article. The end of the essay, this person's essay. It says, it's a risky decision for me, so I did exhaustive research of my own to weigh all factors. It didn't help my confidence regarding the safety of Pfizer's vaccination to learn that back in 2009, federal prosecutors levied a record-breaking $2.3 billion in fines and labeled that drug giant a repeating corporate cheat for illegal drug promotions. This came out on NBC News. This is probably why most of us don't trust these big pharma companies, because now we can't sue them like we could back in 2009. It says that disturbed me because if Pfizer is a major provider of the COVID-19 mRNA injections, the intense lobby pressure to provide emergency use authorization had me puzzled. Why rapid track a new drug against the COVID-19 virus when it has much less mortality compared to seasonal flu back to 1918? Again, the charts in this website that it documents, it shows clearly that COVID gets far more. The chart shows COVID gets far more deadly for unhealthy older folks living in nursing homes. As of September 2021, COVID's crude mortality rate is 0.06% versus the seasonal flu's mortality rate, which is 0.015%. Let me go right to this next paragraph. Pfizer has exceptional lobbyists with bucks in hand for congressional candidates. I can envision Pfizer's CFO clapping his hands on learning that phase four human trials would be launched before FDA's full approval. That's when Big Pharma gets to discover and disclose all the drug flaws and faults, which could take up to several years. Politicians needed to appear in control of this pandemic, so they panicked and pressured for the FDA's EAU granting Pfizer full immunity. Those who get deathly ill can't sue Pfizer. Ruben, pick it up from there. You see, it says India rejected.
That's right. India rejected Pfizer's demand for a waiver of liability, total immunity from any flaws and faults that cause serious injury or death. How odd that Pfizer has no faith in the safety of its own product. Understandably, India rejected it, but why did America agree to it? My mind played Liza Minnelli's ditty, money, money, money makes the world go round.
Should I go with what's made by other trustworthy pharmaceuticals? Alas, the others are not yet fully approved by the FDA. This may be difficult to accept, but all who got the shot are now in human trials. The stats show me low risk of death is of small comfort.
Yeah, so maybe I should worry that the FDA isn't so reliable either, given its own murky history of banning natural substances to the profitable advantage of Big Pharma, e.g. adrenal cortex extract versus the drug cortisone. In the 70s, and did the two high-level FDA officials recently quit to avoid criminal implications if things go sideways? Who knows for sure if the raw data is being purposely obfuscated and manipulated to cover up the huge mistake?
I believe it is. Mm-hmm. So the battle rages on in America between the hearsay pros and the equally hearsay cons. Is it any wonder that good doctors who know this have refused to get the shot at the risk of losing their jobs? Health professionals in New York are suing the state for forcing the vaccine on them because the state's mandate disallowed conscientious objection. I'm discovering that 40% of medical professionals nationwide are refusing the COVID injection. They all know the value of regular flu vaccines, so why are they refusing this novel mRNA drug?
Correct. There was, about 4,000 doctors and nurses, medical professionals in New York that were willing to lose their jobs over this. Well, they're suing. And so the plot thickens. He says, never in the history of New York State, never in the history of the world has the government sought to forcibly impose mass vaccinations on an entire class of people under threat of immediate personal and professional destruction. Charles Ferrara is a Catholic, said a lawyer for St. Thomas More Society, a Catholic society, handling this case. This is just another example how COVID regimes are completely out of control. The federal judiciary has a duty under the Constitution to put a straitjacket on this institutional insanity. Without court intervention, these health professionals face loss of occupation, professional status, and employability anywhere in the state of New York, all because of an abortion-connected vaccine, one that they cannot take in good conscience. A judge has since ruled in the plaintiff's favor. So I'm sure it's going to be appealed, but they put a stay of execution on that that mandate.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Somehow, despite media banning, the con hearsayist, I discovered three world-class immunology researchers, including Dr. Robert Malone, one of the original founders of mRNA protocol, Dr. Geert van den Bosch, and Dr. Brian Biddle, who have issued their dire warnings of a catastrophic effect. They claim that specialized antibody enhancement induces a lifelong defect similar to acquired immune deficiency syndrome, AIDS. They agree the novel vaccination suppresses all our natural immune system and encourages ever-increasing virulence of mutating variants. They know the boosters will soon fail. My fertile imagination conjured up the COVIDs mutating to the microbiological equivalent of RTX viral dinosaurs exterminating the human race.
So probably the overwhelming majority of doctors who give the nod to pro-hearsayists would testify those three men are rabble outliers making radical statements for public recognition. Is rejection valid if pro-advocates never set foot in a viral immunology labs?
Continue, Ruben. Go ahead.
Trust is the crucial factor in every skeptic's decision not to get vaccinated. No one can trust the experts when they literally contradict themselves on a daily basis. No one can trust the data when false COVID-19-related death numbers from privatized hospitals are submitted to either A, dramatically inflate ratios, or B, garner more financial aid from the government. Government politicians who are propelling unconstitutional policies against our privacy rights, leveraging position to exert dictatorial power and authority over whole nations. You saw that with Cuomo and the senior homes where thousands of older citizens died.
Yeah, Michigan. I mean, even California. I think that guy's a dictator as well, yeah. Ruben. Why have we lost trust in one another? In gold we trust should now be printed on our currency instead of in God we trust. Mm-hmm. For God holds no theological meaning anymore. Even the church has been aiding the COVID mandate that might soon develop into a criminal catastrophe of global proportions, yeah, according to con experts. Pope Francis is in full compliance with pro-hearsay demands for mass immunization. He gives high praise to those who kneel to it in loving obeisance. Some bishops are now restricting the mass to only those who get vaccinated, which essentially implies no jab, no Jesus. Mm-hmm. All the self-isolated skeptical Catholics are being shamed and treated like public enemies. So why not ban the abortion politicians, the so-called Catholics like Biden and Pelosi, from taking Holy Communion?
Yeah, it's all very confusing. Needless to say, my jury is still out on the safety of this vaccine until all the data for long-term side effects is gathered and evaluated by the FDA. After weighing all the evidence, we must obey our consciences and listen to that still small voice. So a reasonable skepticism keeps me and some 30% of Americans from the jab. I think it's more than that. But
I think, yeah.
And he ends with this quote from Isaiah 11:3. He will take delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by mere appearances or make decisions on the basis of hearsay.
Amen.
So, yeah, you know, I just think that it's we're like the guinea pigs, and
that's right. That's exactly it.
We'll never get a full evaluation because they're not being honest with the results of those who take the vaccine. And I mean, we just lost the great general,
Colin Powell,
and you know what? He was vaccinated, and he died of COVID. You know, and that's happening more often than not, but you won't hear about it in the media. And, you know, I went to my doctor, two of my doctors, a longevity doctor who's a cardiologist, and then my general physician, both took the jab, and they were giving me a hard time because I told them that I wasn't subjecting myself to be that human guinea pig, you know. And apart, I didn't even mention my moral and ethical standards. And, you know, I was made to feel like some evil person that I was going to kill people. I think they're just fed listening to all the left-wing propaganda. Just real quick, yeah. I've got this picture. It says, this is a guy who used to work for the FDA, Scott Gottlieb. On the left, he's the former FDA commissioner in charge of regulating Pfizer. On the right, he's a current member of the board of directors of Pfizer. So he went from FDA to Pfizer. Another guy went from FDA to Moderna, Stephen Hahn. Another guy went from Reuters to Pfizer. He was the CEO of Reuters, and now he's at Pfizer. And, of course, Dr. Fauci there, NIH, and now he's a quack doctor. Anyway, wrap it up, Jesse. I'm disgusted.
Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming to you from the Midwest Command Center. We are EOW. End of watch. God bless you. We're 10-7. Keep the faith.
Amen.